Hey, good morning. Great to see you guys. I'd like you to turn to someone sitting near you and just say to them, hey, thanks for coming today. Go ahead. Meet a new person or someone that came with you and just let them know. You're glad they're here. Thanks for coming. We're glad you're here. We're glad you came out. And absolutely, that died all at the same time. That was like a very, very succinct ending to that. So we're talking about generations. This is week four of a sermon series on generations. And we're really asking this question is, what effect does one generation have upon the next? This is a pretty important question. You know, you're here and whatever age you might be, you understand that the generation above you said things, did things, lived in such a way that it affected your life, right? We all understand that. We also know that we do things and say things. We have habits and patterns and things that we do that affect the generation below us. We understand that sometimes we see pretty clearly that the mistakes and habits and sins of one generation, they continue into the next generation and they affect that generation. But we also see that a blessing of one generation goes down for multiple generations as well. Who sees that? You guys see that as you look around? You're with me on this? So we're asking this question, how do we end those negative generational patterns and habits and sins, and how do we intentionally bless the generation below us and the generation above us? And so to get a handle on generations, we're studying these four generations in the Bible: Abraham and his son Isaac, Isaac and his son Jacob, Jacob and his son Joseph. And so today we're going to jump in to Genesis 24 and look at these generations and some things happening in the story, in the life of Abraham and the life of Isaac. So let me just warn you as we go. Give me a little warning. Genesis 24 is the longest chapter in the entire book of Genesis. And so I just want to warn you, in about 2 hours, I'm going to have you out of here refreshed and ready to go. So, you know, just enjoy that as we go together. But Genesis 24 opens up. And let me tell you, when Genesis 24 opens, Sarah has died. Abraham's wife, Sarah, she has died. And she's been dead for about 3 years. So just understand that. And secondly, Isaac is about 40 years old as this chapter opens. And here's what we see, Genesis 24, verse 1. Now lean in to what he's saying. Abraham was now very old. Anybody out there feeling very old? I'm kind of feeling very old myself. Abraham was now very old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. Anybody feeling blessed out there? I'm old and blessed, feeling old and blessed, right? In verse 2. And he said to his senior servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, he asked this question of his senior servant, I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom you are living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. And this is an interesting topic that we suddenly find ourselves in, because we're talking about love. We're talking about romantic love, and we're talking about a very romantic arranged marriage that the servant's going to find for Isaac. And it brings up a topic. Our sermon title today is, what about love? What about romantic love, and how do all these things come together and how they work? So I want you to ponder this question as we think about it. Important questions about romantic love and choosing that someone special in your life. And here's a question I want to pose to you. I want you to think about this. Here's the question. Are there lots of potential spouses out there that God could lead you to? Or is there just one perfect soulmate for you? For example, I'm married to my wife, Tracy. I'm still thinking about her. To my wife, Tracy. And was she my perfect soulmate? There was only one woman I could ever marry. And God led me like a ship in the night just to her safe harbor. And that's where I am. Or could I have married 150, 1,000 different women, and I'd be just fine and doing just as well? What is the answer to this question? Now, this is an important question. Stay with me. Because many of you in this room, just look around. Many here are looking to eventually, at some point, get married. You're looking for that one spouse, and you want to know, am I looking for, you're asking this, am I looking for someone, or am I looking for the one? Am I looking for Mr. Right or Mr. Right Now, right? That's what you're asking that question is who am I looking for? How am I looking for this person? Now, also, this is important because some of you here, raise your hand. How many here are your parents? Let me just tell you, parents, you need to carefully navigate this question for your children. How do you find the right spouse? Because you know, and I know, that who your children marry is going to deeply impact your life, right? How many here are your grandparents? Grandparents in the room. Lots of grandparents. Listen, grandparents, let me tell you, from me to you, you have a direct... Oh, my voice just cracked, didn't it? Wasn't that beautiful? Wasn't that an awesome little thing? As we're going through puberty together, we'll enjoy this time, won't we? Direct Mm-mm.
Grandparents, let me tell you.
You have a direct
role
in your grandkids' lives to prepare them and to pray for them and to prepare that fertile soil. So here's the question. Is it a perfect soulmate, the only one person for you, or could they marry lots of people? And then we're going to get to, how do you choose? We're going to see Isaac finds a wife, and we're going to see how they find the wife, and we're going to look at that. But here's the first question. Now, I want to tell you this idea of a perfect soulmate may come initially from the ancient Greek philosopher Plato right there. Doesn't he look handsome in that picture? Plato actually says this in his writing, The Symposium. Here's what he said. When one meets, oh, this is super romantic, so lean in. When one meets their other half, the actual half of himself in another, the pair are lost in the amazement of love and friendship and intimacy. Everybody say, oh, and intimacy. Oh, isn't that beautiful? He's saying this. Your half is in another. And when you're feeling nauseous, Jeff, down there, me too. When you find your other half and another person, you find them and you found them. You know, this is going to get even more sickening if you don't like romance or love. Here we go. Judaism taught in the 13th century, so not in the Old Testament, but the 13th century Judaism, lights are going to go on and off as we go through. Just stick with it out there. I'm not sure why it's happening, but we're going to keep going. Judaism taught in the 13th century that husband and wives, listen to this, are half souls. So when a soul is about to be born, God splits it in half to be fully united again in marriage. Here's the idea. I don't know if we can make it brighter out there because it looks really dark out there now. But here's the idea that we see, that before I was born, God took my soul and split it in half, according to this teaching, which I don't personally believe in. But my soul was split in half. And half my soul was placed inside my wife, and half my soul was inside of me. And for all those years, I was wandering, looking for someone out there to complete my soul because I was empty. You know, we see the same idea in lots of movies and contemporary culture. For example, here we see Tom Cruise just giving this exact idea. I hope you know what's coming. Give me some volume. Here we go. Here it is. Get ready for tears. Oh, there's no sound? That was really disappointing. Let's do it again. We've got three men working on lights and sound. Here we go. Here he goes. I love you. You complete me. Then she says, stop. You had me at hello. You had me at hello. Right? This is the side of the argument. That there's another half of you, a perfect half out there, and when you find them, that person finally completes you. Is that what you think? You can only find one magical needle in the haystack of all the people in the world, or is there another way of looking at finding the perfect one? Author Jason Everett says it like this. He gives the other half the argument. Jeff and I is half the argument, probably. And here's what he says. Don't worry about finding your soulmate. Find yourself. I hear amening out there. Even more importantly, find God. His love will never let you down. How about an amen for that idea? Or this non-Christian author, Shannon Alder, says this. True love is not lost, and you don't need to find it. It's not an undiscovered land that you must search for. True love must be built, carefully constructed by sharing your time and sharing your heart. Let me just say to all of you, this is a pretty important question for grandparents. Who are my grandkids going to be looking for? And parents, how do I help my child prepare themselves to find the person that God is leading them to? And then for those looking for a spouse at any age that you might be, you might find yourself looking for a spouse. You know, my dad, at one point in my dad's long pastoral career, he was a chaplain in a nursing home. And as he was a chaplain in a nursing home, he was also in seminary at this time. And there was an older couple in their 80s, and they both had lost their previous spouses, and they struck a friendship up, and they decided, we want to get married. And they came to my dad, the chaplain of the nursing home, and they said, you know, Pastor Jeff, would you do a ceremony for us? And my dad said, sure, I'd love to. They'll roll you in those wheelchairs, and, you know, you roll down the aisle, and we'll have this. It's going to be great. So he was pretty excited about it. But the wife-to-be, the bride, said, now, Pastor Jeff, one thing I got to tell you. We are not going to have a kissing kind of marriage. That's not the kind of marriage that we're going to have. So when you come to that part about the bride kissing the groom, just skip that part and go on. So my dad was doing the ceremony. There they are, you know, 85 and 87 or whatever, and they're getting married, and love is in their eyes. My dad comes to that one right part, and he should say, and now the husband will kiss his bride, but instead he says, and now the pastor will kiss the bride. And my dad leans over and gives her a big kiss on the cheek just like that and kind of handled that part of the ceremony. Doesn't matter how old you are. You may be looking for a spouse. You may be looking for that right, perfect person. And we all know this. Let me just tell you this. See if you agree. Who you marry is the second most important decision of your life. Number one is what you do with Jesus Christ. Do we agree on that? What you do with God is your most important decision. But your second most important decision of your life is who you marry. It's having that married relationship. And maybe you're naively thinking, well, I'll get married and it'll just all work out. I'll find that right person and it'll be perfect. That's not exactly how it works. For example, Ann Landers says this. A marriage license is not a guarantee that a marriage is going to work any more than a fishing license assures that you'll catch fish. It merely gives you the legal right to try. That's kind of what she said. It's a very important thing. It's not you just get married and it all works out for you. You've got to work hard. The Bible says this to us. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, or an excellent husband is the crown of her wife. Also, on the negative side, the Bible says this. Better to live in a desert, here's the visual on that, by the way. Better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and nagging husband, right? Isn't that the way that it is? Better to live in a desert. Who you marry is an exceptionally important thing. So we're not going to answer the question yet about the soulmate question, but we're going to get into this. How do you choose the right person? Now, before you write that in on your first fill in the blank on your notes, before you write that in, how do you choose the right person? By the way, the answer I'm going to give you could also answer this question. How do you choose the right career? How do you decide which job to choose as you're looking for a new job or a new career? How do you choose the right college? My daughter is 17 years old and she's looking at colleges, and this same formula helps us as parents and her as a Christian young lady to find the right college. But our focus today is how do you find the right person? We're going to go back to Genesis 24 and find out. How does Isaac find Rebekah and have this marriage that comes together under God? So let's go forward. Here's number one. How do you choose the right person, the right job, the right house to move into, the right whatever? How do you do it? Here's number one. Know what you're looking for. Go ahead and write that down. Know what you're looking for. If you're searching for something, you've got to know what you're looking for. We see this directly in what Abraham tells his servant. Verse 3. I want you to swear. Listen to how strongly he says this. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I'm living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. Here's in a nutshell what Abraham's saying. Look for someone who shares your values. You see those Canaanite ladies that lived around them, they didn't have the same belief about God. They didn't have the same belief about how you live your life. Look for someone who shares your values. When I was in college, lo, these many, many years ago, I was in freshman English class in college, and we had to write an essay. I think it was to kind of get us thinking just about essay writing. And the topic was, what are you looking for in the person that you hope to one day marry? And we wrote these essays, and I remember the essay that I wrote and what I said. And I basically just wrote down, Tracy Pound, that's all I wrote. No, I'm just kidding. But I wrote my essay, but we shared in class the essays. And one girl in my class, her name was Dawn, and Dawn shared her essay, and she got up to read in front of the class, and she began reading, and she said, I want to marry a man who is so drop-dead gorgeous that when he walks in the room, every head turns and looks at him. And I thought, gosh, that's how you're going to choose your spouse, based on just the outward appearance? That's not what you want to do. Listen carefully. How you look on the outside is going to fade. When you know what you're looking for certain values in a certain person that guides you to find just the right person for you. My wife, Tracy, before she met me, about 2 years before she met me, she went on a singles retreat for single people, and they had an exercise. Make a list of what you want in a future spouse. So my wife made that list, and then she told me later when we were dating, she said, you know, I made this list, and you fit every category on my list. It's one of the ways I know you are what I'm looking for. Now, I tell you, I gave that example last night, and one of our beloved church members said to me later, he said, I bet not on her list was somebody tall, but that wasn't on her list. That was the feedback I got. But know what you're looking for is a very important thing. How about number two? How do you choose the right person, the right career, the right home, the right whatever? Here's number two. Now, this might seem obvious, but it's really important. Number two, use wisdom. Write that down. Use wisdom. Listen, not emotion. Wisdom, not emotion. Wisdom, not the current fad of our age. Use wisdom. We see Abraham's servant using wisdom, Genesis 24:10. Then the servant left, taking with the 10 of his master's camels. So here's the caravan. 10 camels are going with the servant, loaded with all kinds of good things from his master. He set out and made his way to the town of Nahor. He's actually going to where Abraham's relatives would have lived. Here's what he's doing. He wisely went in the direction where he's likely to find the right kind of person. He's using wisdom to go in the right way. How do you collect wisdom about who you're going to marry or about any issue in your life? I'll tell you one thing. In my life, I'm facing a decision coming up, and I've decided I need wisdom. And tomorrow morning, I'm going to call four or five people that I consider very wise, and I'm going to ask them a question. Hey, I've got this issue. What do you think I should do? I'm going to look to collect some wisdom before making a big decision. It's such an important thing. Don't use emotion. Use wisdom. How do you collect wisdom? You ask wise people. How many guys here, you know someone very wise? Just raise your hand. You know a really wise person. That's someone that you want to go to and ask them, what do I do about this situation? Or number two, I collect wisdom from God's word. I collect wisdom by consulting what the word of God says and understanding God's word and looking at it. Use wisdom. Now, the idea of wisdom is you want to meet someone and going in a direction that you're going. I asked some folks in our church about how they met their spouse and just looking at if they did the same principle of being going in the direction they want to go. And one person I asked, where'd you meet your spouse? I asked Carrie Miller, here she is, with her husband Adam. I said, Carrie, where did you and Adam meet? This is what Carrie said. This is a great story. Carrie said, I met Adam in church. Isn't that nice? Isn't that good? I met Adam in church, and I said to my friend, the first time I met Adam, he is so weird that I might just marry him. That's what she said about Adam. Right? Did you guys know that both Pastor Mark, our youth pastor, and Pastor Brad and Paula, our worship pastor, both met at a Christian college in chapel? That's where they met, in chapel. What a great direction to be going. Pastor Gary met his wife Melody. There they are right there. Pastor Gary met Melody because she, at the Ohio State University, was his tutor and was tutoring him. And they met in the library, and love flourished right there among all the book stacks that you see. They were going in the same direction. They were using wisdom, meeting people going that they were going. Here's number three. How do you choose the right career, the right person, the right whatever? How do you make a godly choice? This is really important. Number three, here's what it says. Number three, ask for the Holy Spirit to guide you as you're making this decision. You're crying out to God. God, I need your guidance. Guide me directly. I've got wisdom. I know what I'm looking for, and I'm asking you, God, to guide me. Look how it affects our story in Genesis 24. The Lord, the God of heaven, Abraham tells his servant, he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there where you're going. Here's what I want to say about this. God will go before you. Ask him to guide you to find the right person. The New Testament talks about living by the Spirit. Here's what Paul says to us in Galatians 5:25. Just think about this idea. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We want to be listening to the Holy Spirit to guide us as we're making this really important decision about who we're going to marry, but also any other important decision. Holy Spirit, guide me. I want to keep in step with you. Now, something that happens almost every day of my life reminds me of the importance of being led by the Holy Spirit, responding to the Holy Spirit's call. This example that I'm going to give you involves my dog. His name is Cody. There he is, right there. Cody's about 120 pounds or so. He's a great big dog. And one thing I actually enjoy doing with my dog, Cody, is my daughter's dog, but I enjoy walking him. He gets some exercise. I get some exercise. It's kind of a good thing. And I began walking him several years ago, and when I began walking him, he had this device we'd put on him, and it looks something like this. It's called a leader collar, and it goes around his mouth, and it kind of links up with the leash, and basically you can control your dog completely with this leader collar. You can kind of yank his head one direction, he has to follow you, and it has strict control. But my concern was it kind of hurt his face. He'd have marks, and it looked kind of painful. Also, he wasn't very good at following, and he'd like want to mark his territory every place we went. Who's got a dog like that? Anybody got a dog like that? And I'd walk my dog, and I'd be walking him, and we're going, and he's running this way, and he's running that way, and running this way. And I often thought, God, is this how I am with you? God, are you leading me someplace, and I'm darting off in this direction, and I'm darting off in that direction, and you've got a plan? Because I had a plan. My dog would dart here and there. But after some time of walking together, I switched up the leash because he got so much better at being led. I just got this very simple little leash, and I'd put it around his neck, and it wouldn't hurt him. And if you saw us walking down the road now, you'd see we're right in the middle of the road where he can't smell other animals very well. And we walk, and he's just being gently led. He's right there. Yesterday, we had this great moment. I'm walking him. We round one corner of my block, and we're walking in the road, and I just gently tug. It was so gentle, you can barely feel it. And as I tug it, he's like, oh, and he comes this way. Or I make a little noise like, Come on, come on. And he comes over. Little dogs came out, you know, that he would normally chase or bark at or run at. And I'm like, no, calm down, calm down. I pulled a little bit. He just walked right beside me. The leash was just, you know, kind of dangling there. I'm like, wow, this is so great. We came around the corner and we started walking. And the first time I've ever seen in my neighborhood, I looked over and I saw a raccoon. And I knew really, really bad things are about to happen on this walk. My dog's going to see the raccoon. He's going to run after him. I've got this little leash. I'm going to have to pull him back. It's going to be this horrible thing. I can see my dog pulling me, you know, down the road. I was surprised. The raccoon looked at me. He was surprised. We were both shocked to see each other in that moment. What's going to happen? You know, I didn't know. And so the raccoon and I make eye contact. Then my dog sees the raccoon, and his tail sticks up, and his ears go up, and he's like, oh, I'm going to have lunch, or whatever he's thinking. I don't know. Or like, intruder. I have no idea what he's thinking in his dog brain. And he's right there. And I'm like, come on, boy, come on. I gave a little tug on the leash, and we never even broke stride. We just kept walking. The raccoon went down in the gutter, probably kept inside my house or something. I have no idea where he went to, but the raccoon went down in the gutter, and we just kept walking. I'm like, that's great. God, that's how I want to be with you. I want to respond, God, to your voice and your gentle leading, and as you call me this direction, as you call me that direction, I want to be so sensitive, God, to what you're doing. That's how you want to be, letting God guide you in your directions. Amen? Are you with me out there? And number four is exceptionally important. How do you choose the right spouse? This is for parents, grandparents, people that are choosing. Here's what number four happens. Number four, you pray. You bathe the decision in prayer so that the servant goes. He goes to that town of Nahor, and he's watering his camels. And while he's watering the camels, he actually says this prayer. Look what he says, verse 12. Then he prayed, Lord God of my father Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. Paul says to us an important principle about prayer, Colossians 4:2. When I stop, you guys jump in. Devote yourselves to
prayer.
I'll say it again. Devote yourselves to
prayer.
Being watchful and thankful. Now listen carefully to what I'm going to say. I'm talking to parents and grandparents about this issue of finding the right spouse for yourself or your child, your grandchild. Pray. Be in prayer. Be in prayer every single day. Pray. Pray about this issue. If you're looking to get married one day, begin praying now. I don't care how old you are. Begin praying now. Parents, begin praying daily for who your child's going to marry. Grandparents, pray daily. It is such an important decision. You know, almost 20 years ago, about 19 years ago, my wife and I stood right in this very spot, right here. We stood right here in front of my dad, and we gave each other rings, and we said our vows. And I stood there on my wedding day with the full knowledge that every day since I was born, my godly mother had prayed for my spouse. Every day. When she told Tracy that, my wife, she said, I have prayed. My mom's got tears in her eyes. She said, I have prayed for you. I didn't know who you were going to be, but I have prayed for you every day of my son's life. And standing there and trading those rings, which I dropped the ring. I'm still paying for it to this day. But anyway, I dropped the ring in that important moment. But in that time of our wedding, not really paying for it, just still being laughed at because of it. But here's the thing. I still know my mom was praying every day. Grandparents, I commission you. Parents, I commission you. Commission each of you making this choice. Pray. Devote yourselves to prayer about who you're going to marry. Now, why would you not? Why would you not pray? Why would you not do this? Let me tell you why you might not pray for your own future spouse. Here's why. Maybe you feel like, you know what? This is my choice. I don't want God interfering in my choice. I want to choose for myself. God might choose the wrong person. I'm looking for somebody handsome. God might choose someone that's not quite what I'm looking for. You know what? This devoting yourselves to prayer requires surrender and submission to God. God, lead me to the right career. Lead me to the right person. Lead me to the right home. Whatever you're asking. God, lead me. I'm praying, devoting myself to prayer. Now, I want to take you back to our central question because I think the central question speaks a very, very important message to every one of us. Oh, here's the end of the story, by the way. Abraham's servant does all four of these things, and God blesses him. He is led to Rebecca. Say Rebecca.
Rebecca.
He's led to Rebecca, who is pleased to come back with him and become Isaac's wife. And I think, you know, we see him leave right here in Genesis 24:61. Then Rebecca and her attendants got ready and mounted the camels. That's a nice detail they gave us in Genesis. Thanks, Moses, for that. They got ready and mounted the camels, and they went back with the man, the servant. So the servant took Rebecca and left. And for many days, they travel on those, that caravan travels, and they're camping every night. And then we come to maybe the most romantic scene in the entire Bible. Let me cue it up for you. Here's verse 62. Now Isaac is waiting for his wife to come and to meet his wife. Look what Isaac's doing. Isaac was living in the Negev, probably by himself, not with Abraham. He's out by himself. And Isaac goes out in the field one evening to meditate. That means to pray. He goes out in the field to pray. He's out there praying, and all of a sudden, the caravan begins to approach. And this is such a romantic scene. I want to set it up with some background music. So here we go. Stay with me. Here we go. Look what it says. And he looked up, and he saw the camels approaching. And Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. And she got down from her camel and asked the servant, "Who is that man in the field coming to?" Picture the scene. Isaac is now running in slow motion. And she says, "Who's that man? Who's that man running towards me?" And the servant answered, and he says, "He is my master." Look what she does. She took her veil and she covered herself for modesty, and also saying, "I'm preparing to get married." And then Rebekah, it's not in the text, but probably happens, begins to also run in slow motion. And they're running to each other. The music's getting louder in the background. It's coming up. And they're running together. And they hit this moment. And Isaac embraces Rebekah. And this is what happens next. And Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah. And he married Rebekah. So she became his wife. And he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after the death of his mother. How about a hand for that romantic, incredibly romantic story that we see right there? Now, I want to take you back. We're going to end the sermon on this idea. I want to refocus on our main question for today, looking at this story. God led that servant to one specific girl. God didn't bring him to 7 or 8 different girls. God led that servant to one girl, Rebekah. And here's the question. Are there lots of potential spouses out there that God could lead you to? Was there just one perfect soulmate? One person? Your soul was split in half and half was in that person. Is that what happened? Before I go more on this, I want to make this comment. This question is actually rather dangerous to married couples, and here's why. Paul tells us this about marriage. He says, those who marry will face many troubles in this life. Can I get an amen out of anybody? No, that was unwise, man. You shouldn't amen that. But anyway, those who marry will face many troubles in life. And here's the thing. If I believe that someone out there has half my soul and I'm looking for one perfect person, and then I get married thinking I found it, and then I discovered I actually married a human person, not an ideal picture in my head, and we have trouble in our marriage, suddenly I'm thinking, wait a minute, is this really the one I'm supposed to be with after I'm married? And that's a dangerous question. You know, your wife might be thinking, let's go to bed. She's thinking, not saying. Let's go to bed tonight and let's cuddle. And the husband's thinking, I got to get to bed. I got to get some sleep. And so she goes upstairs and she's ready to cuddle and she lays in bed. And he goes upstairs and he rolls over and starts snoring. And then she's thinking this. He can't read my mind. He's not my perfect soulmate, right? He's not that perfect person. This question is really dangerous. If I think my spouse is the one perfect person for me and then she's not perfect, which she never could be, I might begin to think, you know what, maybe I married the wrong person. Maybe there's someone else out there for me. I believe this is one reason why in America, the divorce rate is over 50%. Because half of marriages say, you know what, I don't think you're the right person. I got to find that right person. I got to find that person who's out there for me. You see, here's the thing. Marriage is difficult no matter what. And no one marries a perfect person. Amen. I want to take you to this passage. It's our last major scripture to look at for today, but this is going to tell us 3 things about marriage that are critical that you know. Malachi chapter 2, verse 13, they're asking God, God, why aren't you blessing us anymore? Here's what verse 14 says. The Lord was witness between you, listen, and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, not unfaithful, but you've been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Here's 2 big ideas in the verse. You've been faithless to your spouse, and she is the wife by covenant. And it goes on to say this. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? So guard yourself in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to your wife. Now just listen. If you're married in this room, I want you to hear 3 things from this verse. And this is probably the most important one that you hear. It says in the verse, did not God make them one? Jesus says to us in Matthew 19, he says this really important thing. Jesus says, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female. And he said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Now listen carefully to what I'm going to say. I do not believe, I don't think my brother Jeff believes, we don't believe together that your soul was split in two and half was put in your wife and half was put in you. But we do believe this, and we know this. When you stand before God and that person and make a marriage covenant, you have become one. Whether you started out half and half, doesn't matter, because when you get married, you become one. And the oneness that you share is a sacred and incredibly important thing for you to understand. I don't know if there's only one for you, but once you say those vows, there is only one for you. Amen? That's the one. That's the one that you have joined yourself to, and God has made you one. Look at what it says. She is the wife. She is your wife by covenant. You see, back in those days and these days today, we make a covenant that our marriage is based on these three things. The Spirit joining us, and a husband and a wife coming together. And we give a vow that is this covenant. Listen to the words of this vow. For better or for worse, it isn't. The vow is not this. The vow is not, if it's really good, I'll stick around. If you really meet my needs, I'll stick around. The vow is for better or for worse. The vow says this. For richer or poorer, doesn't matter how much wealth we have, we are bound together by this covenant before God. How about this one? In sickness and in health. I've seen so many people in a marriage watch their spouse slowly pass away from this earth. And there they are in sickness, and they were wishing and praying for health, but in sickness, they're there by the bedside with them because they committed in sickness and in health. And the last one, maybe the most of all, until death do us part. You know, this August is going to roll around, and this August will be 3 years since my father passed away. After my dad died almost 3 years ago, we spent time as a family, had a funeral, and began to move on. And I began to meet with my mom pretty much every week just to check on her and make sure she was okay. And one of those initial meetings I had with my mom, I said, Mom, what's the hardest part about losing dad? What's the hardest part about losing your spouse? And that's what she said. She said, Tom, you know, when your dad and I married, God made us one. And when your father died, it was like, this is her exact words, she said, it was like when he died, half my soul was torn apart. And I'm missing a part of myself that is just not there anymore. Thursday of this week, I met with a friend of mine I deeply respect. And this friend of mine, a year ago today, she lost her husband. He was 49 years old, died of a heart attack. And one moment he was there, the next moment he was gone. We're talking on Thursday about this sermon, about these ideas. And she said this to me. She said, you know, Tom, from my perspective, I think you should tell all the soulmates who are out there. Tell all the married couples. She said, tell them this. Be kind to each other. Be kind to each other because you don't know how many days you have. This covenant goes until death do us part. I said to her, I said, can I share that with the church congregation? She said, yes, share it with them because you don't know how much time you have. Be kind to each other. It's the same idea that we see in this verse in Malachi when it said, so guard yourself and let none of you be faithless to your husband or to your wife. What's that mean? Faithless. It might include being unfaithful, but it means the word faithless, it means you haven't kept your covenant. You haven't been what you know under God you should have been with your wife. Let me just end with this idea. Whether there's only one perfect person for you or multiple good options, once you are married, listen, once you are married, the two become one, and they are one together. So when you go home from this sermon today, and you look at your wife, your husband, know your souls have been knit together. No matter how much you fight, bicker, argue, have trouble, have issues, you need to make this work, amen? Because you have become one. I've talked to others similar to the conversation with my mom, who've gone through a divorce. And they talk about in the divorce how they feel that same thing. They feel this intense pain of separation, that they're being pulled apart in some ways. I just acknowledge to you in this room, Gary Thomas says this, a good marriage isn't something that you find, it's something you make. And I want to commission you under God to make a great marriage. I felt this last night when I was preaching this sermon. I felt this thought. Thoughts about marriage may bring you grief and regret. Many of you in this room, maybe you've been married to only one person for years and years. But when the topic of marriage might bring you grief and regret because you know you haven't done it the way that you wish you had. Listen, there's time. Whatever time you have, you can turn that around. A good marriage is not something you find. It's something you make. Start making it today. Hey, if you need help, we have an amazing marriage mentor ministry right here to assist you, to come alongside you, and to make, help you build under God a great marriage. Some of you have thoughts about marriage and you have grief and regret because you've gone through a divorce. I talked to a man a few months ago and he told me this. He said, Tom, I married the same woman for 30 years. He said, but it gets dicey sometimes. I said, why is that? He says, well, my dad was married 8 times. Listen to that, 8 times. So my dad was married 8 times and had a few other women too in the middle there somewhere. My dad was married 8 times. My mom was married 4 times. He said, I've never had a model of how to stay married for all these years. So I just pray and I do the best I can. Maybe for some of you, you know you've been through a few marriages. And you think back on a marriage past or marriages that you had before and you've got regret and you've got grief. Listen, go to God. Go to God and take care of all that grief and all that regret. Because Jesus carried your burdens that you wouldn't have to. Amen. You may have some work to do, but get it cleared out so your heart can be open to what God is leading you to. One last thought. We're almost done. The quality of your marriage will affect your family for generations. Listen carefully. The quality of your marriage right now that you are in will affect your family for generations. The way I treat my wife right now will deeply affect my daughters and their husbands and what my daughters, how they treat their husbands. They're going to see it, and whether they want to or not, they're going to have to fight the pressure to emulate what they saw. Hopefully we're passing blessing to my kids, but there's mistakes that we make that may come right down to the next generation. Think about this. The quality of your marriage will affect your family for generations. Years ago, I went to a Promise Keeper event, and the speaker commissioned all the men there, and he said this, men, go to your children and ask your children, do you like how I treat your mom? Go ask your children. And I wasn't married yet at that time. I thought, you know what, someday I'm going to do it. About a year ago, I came around to it, and I thought, you know what, I'm going to ask my kids if they like how I treat my wife. And I was scared to death. What are they going to say? I went to each of them. We had this conversation. It went very well. I was happy with their response. But I want to commission you in that same way. Wives, husbands, go home, ask your kids, do you like how I treat your dad? Do you like how I treat your mom? Because the quality of your marriage will affect your family for generations to come. Amen. Why don't you bow your heads? Praise team, you can come on back up. I'm going to ask you, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to ask you for something that we rarely do at the close of this service. And here's what I want you to do. If you're here and you're married, I want you when we finish this prayer to bravely with your spouse, or if your kids are here, maybe your kids too, to walk up to the altar, to make that statement, to walk all the way to the front and to kneel down together. You might be the only couple that does it, I don't know. But to walk up to the front and kneel down and here before God to pray and say, God, we understand how the quality of our marriage affects multiple generations. And God, we want to do it your way. We want to be faithful and not faithless. We want to live up to the covenant that we made. And God, we know that you made us one. So I'm calling all married couples here, come and be blessed by praying together, uniting your hearts in prayer on your knees at the altar. Or if you're here right now in this room and you're single, and you're thinking, you know what, someday I want to get married. Someday I want to make this right choice. Whatever age you are, I want to ask you to come and on your knees pray. And on your knees say to God, God, lead me. I want you to tell me, God, what am I looking for? I want to use wisdom. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to guide me. I'm going to devote myself to prayer. If you're here and you're single, come on up. I want to also say if you're here without your spouse, you're married but your spouse isn't here, why not come by yourself? And pray for yourself and also pray for all the next generations that come after you. I'm asking you to encounter God and commit yourself to His way in marriage. Father, we thank you for this topic, for Isaac and Rebecca. And Father, we don't honestly know if there's only one person for us or multiple good options, but God, we know once we're in this marriage covenant that we become one. And so, God, before you, we want to live lives that are pleasing to you. We want to live lives, have our marriages, God, be a testimony, not just to future generations, but, God, to this culture and this world, that we have marriages that are done your way. So God, I pray for a moment in this room as we come before you on our knees, that God, you would bless this moment, that you would speak to us, lead us, and guide us, that God, we could prepare generations to come to have godly marriages because of our example and how we live before you. Father, we thank you and praise you on this day. In your name I pray. Amen. Hey, everyone stand. Everyone stand. And if you feel called and led and you respond to my challenge, come on, walk on down. Just walk on down, find a spot, bring your wife, your husband, anybody you might bring, come by yourself and just pray. Pray for marriage. Pray for the spouse to come. Pray for the spouse you're living life with.
For he is Lord of cross as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasure you found.
Amen. Oh, what a Savior. Thank you, Brad, for choosing that song today. He is wonderful. Thank you so much for being here and worshiping Christ with us. You know, the things I heard today from Tom's message, to me, the things that really stuck out was that there's no regrets. We have a wonderful Savior. So don't let the enemy in and mess with your mind on that aspect. You walk out of here in faith. You walk out of here knowing that he is good, he is gracious, and he's redeeming. So don't let the enemy mess with you this week. But you've also heard a commission. And Tom used that word. He said, you're commissioned, grandparents, parents, singles, you're commissioned to pray for either a current marriage or a future marriage. So as you go this week, we're not letting regret or shame or guilt in there. That's a ploy of the enemy. But you're also going out with this commission. So take that very serious. And when I saw you come up here and pray, so many of you, I knew you received that. I knew you heard that word from your spiritual leader this morning. So let me just pray over you as you go out. If it's your first time here, we are so glad you've been here. I hope that you felt blessed by God. And if some of you are struggling with anything marriage-wise, or if you're struggling with those regrets or shame or something, please go back to the prayer room. There are people who would love to pray with you. And again, I say this, you don't have to share details with them. But just ask them to pray. They would be honored to do that for you. And now it would be my honor just to pray over you as you go out this week. So bow with me. Father, we do proclaim that you are wonderful. You sent your wonderful Son to be a wonderful Savior, to do an amazing work for us we could have never completed on our own. We thank you for that grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your great plan. And Lord, I pray this week for my brothers and my sisters right here. I pray the enemy would be kept at bay, and that the fiery darts he would try to aim at their minds this week that would bring shame or bring guilt or bring regrets from past decisions, past mistakes, past sins. Lord, just stop that. Just cover them, protect them. And Lord, we accept that commission that Pastor Tom gave us this morning to pray not only for the marriages of our children or our grandchildren, but for our own current marriages. We accept that commission to pray daily, to pray regularly, to pray often that you would be at work. We know that you designed marriage. It was your idea. And we thank you for that. Lord, for all those who felt led to come up and make some kind of commitment today, would you bless them? Just walk with them this week. Lord, we trust you as a body of faith here. We trust you and we call on you. And it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Guys, have a great week. Thanks for being here.